Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be opening up to Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to be looking again at verse 1 to verse 9. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1 to verse 9. And this evening, we're going to be considering the royal priesthood of all believers. And what we saw last week in verse 1 all the way to verse 9 in Malachi chapter 2, we looked at the priesthood of Jesus Christ, that He is the great and final priest who offered up Himself once and for all on behalf of sinners. And this evening, we're going to be considering the further implications of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is every believer who's united to Jesus Christ by faith alone is a royal priesthood. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9 is our text again this evening. And we're going to be looking at this text and several different texts as we begin. But I'll begin with this statement. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that not only saves us from something — we often think of the gospel that way, and it's entirely true — that the gospel of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, we know it saves us from our wrath that is due to our account. It saves us from the wrath of God that is wholly due us. It saves us from eternal damnation. It saves us from the slavery of sin and death. We know that about the gospel. It saves us from something. But the gospel also saves us to something. And that is vital for us to understand this evening, that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only saves us from God, but it saves us to God. It brings us back to God. And in the gospel, we get God as our God. And we are called to be royal priests in the kingdom of God. And so the gospel, it has many blessings, many blessings. And I want us this evening to see what we have been saved to. And as we consider Malachi, we've been seeing the corruption of the Levitical priests, how corrupt they are. They're offering sacrifices that are polluted, strange fire, sacrifices that have blemish in them, sacrifices that are displeasing to the Lord. And there's this longing for a pure sacrifice, and this longing for a great high priest who will perfectly represent God's people. And we saw last week that great high priest is our Lord Jesus Christ. But this week, I want us to see that every believer that is united to Jesus Christ by faith alone is a royal priest in the royal priesthood of God. Now, as we begin here as an introduction to this study, I want you to look in Revelation with me. Revelation, we're looking at the last book in the Bible, and I want you to see what the cross of Jesus Christ has accomplished for His people, what He saved us from and what He saved us to. And so you notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, I want you to see what we've been saved from, but then what we've been saved to, all because of the finished work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 5. Notice what John says. To him who loved us and freed us from our sins by His blood. That's what we've been saved from. We've been saved from our sins. We've been freed from the slavery of sin and death. We've had our wrath removed from us. Why? Because of His great love, by His blood, through His shed blood, making atonement for our sins, what He saved us from. And notice what He saved us to. Verse 6. And made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen.
We see here, John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what you've been saved from. You've been freed from your sins because of the love of God for you. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has shed his blood on your behalf. He's paid for your sins. He's removed your wrath. And what has he called you to? He's made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. What you've been saved to be a priest in the kingdom of God. Now notice Revelation 5 next, verse 9 and verse 10. Again, we see what the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, has accomplished, what he saved us from, and what he saved us to. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying what? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why is Jesus Christ, the great high priest, worthy to open the scrolls, to declare the decrees of God, the sovereign one? Notice the word for you were slain. You were slain. Your blood was shed. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And notice verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see what we've been saved from? Jesus Christ has shed his blood to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. In verse 10, it says we've been made priests to our God. And then one last text, Revelation 20, verse 6. Notice what the text says in verse 6 of Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. And then I want you to notice this. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. You see what Christ Jesus, the great high priest, has saved you from and what he saved you to? He saved you to be a royal priesthood in his kingdom. Now let's go back to the book of Malachi and let's understand this. And let's look again at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1 to 9. We're going to look again at the Levitical priests, and then we're going to make our way into the New Testament and see, why is it so glorious that the Lord, by His grace, has made us priests in His kingdom? But what are the implications of the priesthood of all believers? But let's consider Malachi chapter 2 again for a moment. We notice in Malachi 2 verse 4, we saw last week, the Lord made a covenant with the priests of Levi under the Mosaic law. Verse 4 of chapter 2, the Lord says, "So shall you know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." So the Lord's made a covenant with the Levitical priests. Notice verse 5 and verse 7. The Lord gives us the purpose of this covenant, what the Levitical priests are to do and their intended design. Verse 5, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Well, last week we saw the function of the Levitical priests. What were they to do in the temple, in the tabernacle? They were to guard the worship in the temple. They were to conduct the worship services, as it were, according to the word of God. They were to guard it. They were to instruct the people of God. They were to tell with their mouths what is pleasing to the Lord. They were to spread the knowledge of God. But what did these Levitical priests do? Notice verse 8 and verse 9. They didn't guard the temple. They didn't guard the worship of God. They didn't instruct the people. They didn't spread the knowledge of His glory. Verse 8, "But you," here's their rebuke, Here's where they failed. This is where they broke the covenant. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord. They broke the covenant. They violated what God commanded them to do. And there's this condemnation. There's this curse that has fallen upon the people of God. Not covenant blessings, but covenant curses. And so we think of this then, in light of redemptive history. You see the Levitical priests here. They fail. They've fallen short. And you see how the Bible concludes that believers in Jesus Christ are a royal priesthood. And we say, how does this line up? How did we go from the Levitical priests all the way to the great high priest, Jesus Christ, to the fact that we're all priests in the kingdom of God? How does that all flow together? Well, let's think of this for a moment. The tribe of Levi, what were they to do? They were to lead the people of God in worship, specifically set apart by God for this divine task. But we also see in the Old Covenant, there's this foretaste of all the people of God being priests in the kingdom of God. And if you look in Exodus with me for a moment, Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, the Lord is addressing Israel, and he's not just speaking to the Levitical priests here, but all Israel, he says, are to be priests. He's called them from slavery under Pharaoh to be a holy nation, to be a nation, a kingdom, a priests to God. Exodus 19, verse 5. Notice what the Lord says. It's not just Levi that is to have this priestly figure, as it were, but there's this foretaste of all of God's people having this priestly figure. Notice verse 5 of Exodus 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, what does the Lord say? You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And then notice, these are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So you see what this is pointing forward to. The people of God, what are they to be like? They're to be a priest. They're to be a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, his treasured possession. And we hear Exodus 19 in our minds. And what does the New Testament apply to every believer? Well, look with me in 1 Peter for a moment. Near the end of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. I want you to see how the Apostle Peter applies Exodus 19 to every believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ, they're the true Israel. They're the seed of Abraham by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Notice what the Lord says to every believer. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that what Exodus 19 says? The people of God are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Peter applies Exodus 19 to every believer in Jesus Christ. And the purpose is that we would proclaim Christ. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You've been brought into God's household. You've been adopted into his family. You are God's people. You were pagans at one time. You were in the far country. You were dead in sin, a slave to sin. But now, by God's grace, you are his people. Once you had not received mercy, verse 10, but now you have received mercy. How does that function then in light of the whole Bible? You see it applied in Exodus 19. You see Malachi talks about the covenant with Levitical priests. And now you see this applied to every believer. What is Malachi getting at when He talks of the Levitical priests. Well, why was the Levitical priest needed? What was the function of the Levitical priest in the Old Covenant? It was because there had to be a mediator between man and God. And because of the sin of the people, because it had not been fully dealt with in the Old Covenant, there had to be a mediator between Israel and God. Why? Because sinners would be utterly consumed without a mediator. God's wrath must be satisfied. And how is God's wrath satisfied? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So we see the Levitical priests in the Old Covenant. Their task is to conduct pleasing aromas and pleasing sacrifices to the Lord. Lambs without blemish, sacrifice slain on the altar to appease and atone for sin. But it didn't just happen once. It happened every year on the Day of Atonement, year after year after year. It never removed the sins of God's people. And so you see here that there's this longing. We saw that last week, of a greater priesthood, not after the order of Levi, but after another priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek. And so in Malachi, there's this longing for this priest who will make atonement for sin once and for all, not every year like the Levitical priests who always have to stand because their work's not done, but one who will make an atonement for sin once and for all and can sit down at God's right hand. And so in order to understand then the priesthood of all believers, how do we get to that point where every believer in Jesus Christ is a priest in God's kingdom? Well, we have to understand the priesthood of Jesus Christ, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we're united to Jesus Christ. And so as we are priests in God's kingdom, we see that in Scripture. How does that happen? It's because we're united to the great high priest. We're united to the one who's made an atonement for sin once and for all. He doesn't offer up a sacrifice for himself as the Levitical priest had to do. They were sinners. They had to offer up a sacrifice for themselves before they offered up a sacrifice for the people of God. No, Jesus Christ was the sinless one who offered up himself a sinless sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a perfectly righteous life he offered up on behalf of sinners. And what happened? He was the lamb that was slain. He was the lamb that had God's wrath poured out upon himself. So how does a sinner enter the kingdom of God? By believing upon this great high priest who made atonement for sin. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are wrapped up into this high priestly role of Christ. As we're united to him, we share in his priestly role. And so let's think of this now that we've laid this context out. And I want you to consider two things by way of application so we really can pull back the peel. Now that we've seen Jesus Christ is our great high priest, we're united to him. And thereby being united to him, we are priests in his kingdom. What does that mean? How is that glorious? Well, let's consider two things by way of application. First, consider this glorious doctrine. What does it mean that we are priests in God's kingdom? What does it mean that he saved us from sin and death and slavery into in Satan's kingdom? What does it mean he's brought us from that to God's household, to be priests? J.V. Fesco says, this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, it states that all believers in Jesus Christ share in his priestly status. And therefore, there is no special class of people who mediate the knowledge and presence and forgiveness of Christ to the rest of believers. And all believers have the right and authority to read, to interpret, and apply the teachings of the Scriptures. Why is this so radical? We look in the Reformation and this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. That is what shook Rome. That is what crushed Roman Catholicism. Because the Pope was the one that people had to go to. And so there was no Bible in the pew. There was no Bible in the native tongue. They had to go to the priest to instruct and to teach. And so we see this doctrine, it's vital. It was vital to the Reformation. It's vital today. It put the death blow to Roman Catholicism. Martin Luther says about this doctrine, the priesthood of all believers, he says that faith alone is the true priestly office. The priesthood of all believers rests in the priestly office of Jesus Christ. And in the believer's blessing, it is to share in all that Christ is through union with Him. This means that we share. Because we're united to Jesus Christ, we share in His priestly role by faith. You don't have to go to the Roman priest. You go to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have direct access to God. We have direct access to His Word. There's no other mediator before man and God, but it's the man Jesus Christ that we go to. That's the glorious doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, that by His grace, we have direct access to God. That we go and approach the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. That's the doctrine. Now let's dive further and consider the realities of this doctrine. We're going to see three things, and I pray that this encourages you and shows you the glorious reality of the priesthood of all believers. The first thing, if you look with me in 1 Peter again, chapter 2 and verse 5 to 9, here's the first reality, that you are a spiritual house and a holy priesthood by virtue of being united to Jesus Christ. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 4 to begin with. Notice the following, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter says, as you come to Him. So we come to Jesus Christ by faith alone. And notice how Jesus Christ is described. You come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. This is the great high priest. He is a living stone. He's the life-giving one. He's not dead, He's alive. He's the living stone, the life-giver, the source of life. He's the living stone. And notice how the believer is described. Verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. So Jesus Christ is the living stone. He's the rock that the church is built upon. And Peter says, because you have come to Him, because you've believed upon Jesus Christ, you're like Christ. You're united to Him like a living stone. You yourselves like living stones. And notice how He describes us. We're like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the old temple. But the people of God who are united to Jesus Christ are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. It's the new temple, His body that Peter is getting at. We are being built up as a spiritual house for what purpose? Notice, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see what Peter's getting at? He's telling us this glorious reality. You are united to Jesus Christ, the living stone, the sure foundation, the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone that the new temple is built upon, as it were. The spiritual house, Peter says. And as we are believers, we are being built up. We are joining arm by arm and being united to Christ, our foundation. For what great purpose? To be a holy priesthood. What is he getting at? He's telling us something glorious about the new covenant. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and have some Levitical priest go into the temple and to intercede for you. But in the new covenant, we are made royal priests. We have direct access to God. We, by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, enter into that spiritual house, and the throne of grace is open to us. There's not the cherubim over there crying out our judgment upon the law of God, but it's a throne of grace. Peter's telling us we have equal measure, equal and immediate access as believers to God. For what purpose? To serve. Notice, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's our mediator who is bringing a pleasing aroma to the Father. We offer by faith through Jesus Christ. I wonder if you think of that reality. Because you're made a priest, because you are a priest in God's kingdom, your worship is meaningful. Your service in the body of Jesus Christ is meaningful. We know that we've been called by grace to be a royal priesthood, and we've been called by grace to serve the great high priest in his temple. So do you think of that? We're all stones, like living stones, being united together, being built up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, coming here this evening to offer up pleasing sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. That is significant, because Peter says that this is something radical. We're not just attending here to be going through the emotions, but we're attending here to offer up sacrifices that go to the throne room of heaven, that the Lord hears and is pleased. Why? Through our mediator, Jesus Christ. It is radical worship in the new covenant. It is a spiritual event where our praises rise up to the throne room of heaven. Notice verse 9. Notice what we've been called to by God's grace. Peter goes on, but you're a chosen race. God set his love upon you, not because there's anything in you that's lovely, but his own mercy and grace. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Isn't that something glorious? You are possessed by God. God has you at the apple of his eye. For what great purpose? Why have you been chosen? Why are you a royal priest? Why are you a holy nation, a holy people, a people for his own possession? Notice that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why you're a royal priest. Not to boast about ourselves and say, well, we're priests in God's kingdom. Something glorious, but all the glory goes to him. We've been made priests to proclaim something, to bring a pleasing sacrifice of praise to the Lord, proclaiming his excellencies, lifting up his name, never tired of singing his praises. And notice verse 10, once you were not a people, you were pagans, dead in sin, under God's wrath, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it's very significant to see that word you used in verse 9. You are a chosen race. You have received mercy. If you look in the Greek, it's actually in the plural. It is speaking to the people of God. It is not this lone ranger application, but as Peter is telling us of what Jesus Christ has done, he's applying it to a people, a body of believers, living stones joined together. And that is significant because we're temples of stones. We're together. There's this oneness. It speaks of the need of each other that God, as 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of, he's arranged the body. There's different parts in the body. There's the head and the feet and the legs and all that stuff. Though different, though each part has a different function, they're all vital. That's why he says you. It's really you all. You all You're a chosen race to be a royal priesthood, to lift up your praises and his excellencies together as unto the Lord. It's this uniqueness in the temple of God. No one's a bystander. Everyone's an active participant. Now, let's think of the second reality. Not only are we a spiritual house built up upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and called to be a royal priesthood, but this reality, secondly, means that because we are royal priests, we can enter the very presence of God. That's another reality. If you look at Hebrews 10 and verse 19, I want you to see this glorious reality. Because we've been united to the great high priest, we can enter the presence of God. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, notice what he says. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Let's stop there and think about that. The Levitical high priest, well, he couldn't go into the Holy of Holies place. He couldn't go where God, well, there was a curtain there. He could go into the holy place, but only on the Day of Atonement. God was away from sinful man. There was this division behind the curtain. But now in verse 19, we see that we can have confidence to enter that holy place. How do we have confidence in the presence of God? The Levitical priest didn't have this great confidence as we have in the new covenant. Notice what he says, by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ in his shed blood gives us confidence in the presence of God, that we can enter the holy place, the presence of God. Notice verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. The blood of Jesus Christ, the crucified one, what has he done? He has opened up the way to God, into his very presence. What happened after his crucifixion? The curtain in the temple that divided sinful man from holy God, that separated God from man, it was torn in two. Why? Because Jesus Christ had made this way to God opened. His body was torn, was beaten, bore the wrath of God that we deserve. And by his death, he opened the way to God by his shed blood. That's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. We're qualified to enter the very presence of God because Jesus Christ opened up that way. He shed his blood. Now, turn with me for a moment to Psalm 27. And think of this reality, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ opened up the very presence of God to all his children. Psalm 27 in verse 4. Notice this longing. David, he's in the old covenant. He's under the Levitical priests. He's going to the temple to worship the Lord. But there is a curtain in the way of God in the holies of holies. And notice verse 4 of Psalm 27, David's longing. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. If there is one prayer for David, this is it. This is what I'll seek after, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, David's one desire, that he would dwell in the house of God, that he would see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of God all the days of his life, not just on the Day of Atonement where they make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and they're separated from God behind the curtain, but every single day of his life, David longed to be with God and see his beauty. And that's in the Old Covenant, and that's under the Levitical priesthood. How much more should we long to be with God in the new covenant? The way's been open. The curtain has been torn. We can enter the presence of God by faith alone in Christ alone. That radically changes everything. That puts this heartbeat in our own soul that we have access to God 24/7. You don't just go home tonight and say, Lord, are you up? Is there a way to you? Can you hear my prayers? Can you hear my cry for mercy? But we run to the throne of grace knowing that the God of grace has opened up a way 24/7. Direct access to God, daily communion with God. We can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. And by the Spirit are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. David would have longed for this. David would have been on his face if he knew the realities of what we've been given in Jesus Christ. Do we take advantage of that? We're priests in the kingdom of God. We can approach the throne of grace, the very presence of God by faith 24/7. Something that David never could experience in the old covenant. Something that the Levitical priests could never experience. Again, Fesco so helpfully says in his paper, we have union and communion and fellowship with God through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. The most significant blessing is that there's no hierarchy of beings. You don't have to go to an archangel or an angel or an archbishop or a bishop or a priest. We approach God through Jesus Christ. William Tyndale said to the Pope, if God spare my life, and we know he translated the Bible into English so that we could have the Word of God. He says, Tyndale, if God spare my life ere many years pass, I will cause a boy that drives the plow to know more Scripture than you do. That's the reality of the priesthood of all believers. William Tyndale understood this, that the common man, the plowboy, can know more of the Word of God than the Pope in Rome. Why? Because he can approach God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the Word of God because we're royal priests in the kingdom of God. The pew boy has a right and authority to read, interpret, and apply the teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because we're united to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. That's the second reality. We have access to God because we're royal priests in His kingdom. The third and final reality, your entire life is a life of worship. That's the third implication. Because we're royal priests in the kingdom of God, there is not the sacred and the secular. That is not biblical. But we see because we have been made royal priests in His kingdom, all work is sacred work. All work is done in worship, spiritual worship to the Lord. And that's significant because it doesn't mean that it's only the man up here preaching the word that has some sacred work, but it means that anyone, any believer, no matter what work it is, whether you're just throwing dirt around, that is meaningful work. That is sacred work for the Lord. Now let's see this from Scripture. Notice Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans 12, the reality of the priesthood of all believers. All work is meaningful. All work is a spiritual offering up to the Lord. It's meaningful. It has a divine purpose, whatever we do. Romans 12, and notice verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. What does he appeal to? By the mercies of God. He says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. What's he saying there? He's just written Romans 1 all the way to Romans 11. He's expounded the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for needy sinners. That through his cross work, we can be declared righteous, declared in a right standing before God by faith alone. It's the mercy of God. So he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, how does that work together? How do the mercies of God transition into spiritual worship? Paul is saying, as you consider what God has done for your soul, the mercy you've received, that leads to gratitude. That leads to spiritual worship. That leads to you living every area of your life for the glory of God. Whatever you're doing, however big or small, however many people are watching or are not watching, God sees my worship. God sees my life. By the mercies of God, what do? We present our bodies, Paul says, our entire being to the Lord, everything that we are. We present it before God as a living sacrifice, holy, to be separate from the world and devoted to God, to be acceptable to God. How is it acceptable? It's through Christ, all of our worship. John Stocker says this. He says, "Great Father of mercies, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of your crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine." Now, why do I bring that hymn up? Because I think he gets it right, is what Paul is saying. He is praising God for his mercies, great Father of mercies. And then he goes to praise. All praise to the Spirit. He's worshiping the Lord. Well, Paul says, consider the mercies of God, because that is what fuels your spiritual worship. Now, as royal priests in God's kingdom, how do we conduct ourselves in a way that we're offering up our bodies, our being, as living sacrifices? What does that mean? Each day we wake up and present ourselves afresh to God. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, "Here I am, send me." We wake up, "Lord, this mind that you've given me, it is for your glory. I offer it up as spiritual worship. Govern my mind today. Guard my mind today. Renew my mind today with your truth. I offer up my tongue. I offer up my eyes. Here's my heart. Here's my hands. Here's my entire being." One of the hymn writers says it so well. "Take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." You see what this hymn writer is getting at? We're priests in God's kingdom by grace, and we are offering up ourselves this day as spiritual worship. "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with the messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose." What are you doing this week for work? Where does the Lord have you? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, your work, Paul says, is spiritual work. It is sacred work. It is work that is set apart, that God has specifically given you to glorify Him in. Whatever it may be, whatever the world says about your work, it may not be glorious in the world's eyes, but it's glorious in God's eyes. The Lord says, we're an ambassador for Him. Paul Washer gave this wonderful quote. He says, "Why are the most beautiful flowers in the world in fields and in forests that no one ever walks across? The human eye may have never seen the most beautiful flower." And Washer says, "Well, it's seen by God's eyes." And you may say, "My work is meaningless. It's not seen in the world's eyes." Well, the priesthood of believers, it shows us that it's seen in God's eyes and it's pleasing to God as we live for Him. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Through Him, through Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up sacrifices of praises to God." Continually, whatever you're doing, whatever work, offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So think about that. Where's God placed you? Right now, this week. It's sacred work unto the Lord. What has God tasked you with? Does it seem insignificant in the world's eyes? It's not. It's precious in the Lord's eyes. Well, these are the realities of the priesthood of all believers. Something glorious in the new covenant that we have been saved to as believers in Jesus Christ. And as we conclude, let me remind you these three truths. We are a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. We are able to enter the presence of God through Christ our high priest 24/7. And thirdly, our entire life, it is worship that is done for the glory of God. Well, let's conclude with a word of prayer and thank our Lord for all His grace. Father, we thank You for Your word and the reality of what You've saved us from and what You've called us to, and what a wonderful thing it is that You've called us to be a kingdom and priests to reign with Your beloved Son. And we pray that wherever You have us, Lord, we would offer up sacrifices of praise, and that we would take advantage of these wonderful privileges that we have access to You, Father, 24/7. What a wonderful blessing. We don't know as we ought to know. We don't praise You and thank You as we ought to. But we pray this evening Your Spirit would help and take these truths we've heard from Your word and teach us, Lord, and instruct us and encourage us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude with